I'd like to invite our brother Herb up to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray together. Our heavenly, holy Father, great is your name, and so worthy to be praised. Your deeds are wonderful. You sent your Son Jesus to save us. You have adopted us as sons and daughters, granting us full family honor. How marvelous are these truths. You are perfect in your holiness. Your mercy endures forever. Remind us that through Christ, we have become of great value to you. We are enveloped with unconditional love. You are completely aware of all our needs and provide for us all that is necessary and much more. Your greatness is greater than all of our troubles. Your faithfulness amazes. We can always depend on you to do what is right. Remind us of these things in our frequent doubting. You are always our rock of refuge. How we thank you for your unconditional and unlimited forgiveness. We are so unworthy of such blessings, as we are so often rebellious and ungrateful. Thank you for your remarkable blessings. Many of us have such good homes, good food, warm, comfortable beds, multitudes of physical things. How wonderful are our godly friends, dependable, compassionate, caring. Thank you for godly spouses who love us in spite of our frequent unloveliness. How marvelous are our children and the happiness we savor in our grandsons and granddaughters. We plead with you to write all of their names in your book of life. Mostly, we are thankful for the blessings of Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our wonderful friend. Teach us the lessons to be learned through trial, the trials of sickness, weariness over this COVID pandemic, the worries of rebellious, unsafe family. Remind us that you are in control. Humble us under your mighty hand, that we do not see ourselves more highly than we ought to. Counsel us to always work to remove the logs in our own eyes before criticizing the speck in others. Forgive us when we venture into situations and leave you out of it. When we despair over sickness, over envy of the rich, especially as we know that all the riches are ours in glory. Help us to be alert to the words of these words. Bless the church with a deep desire to repent and grow in dependence on you. When temptation comes, make us more aware of your promised way out and help us to see that way out before it becomes sin. As David said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. So renew such a spirit in all of us in this church, that we might be more and more like our wonderful Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Herb. Our scripture reading this morning, it's not working. That means, give me 30 seconds. So our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 7, and I'm going to be reading it from the Message. I found the one of the real advantages of online Bible is you can change the font size and make it really easy to read. God, God, I'm running to you for dear life. The chase is wild. If they catch me, I'm finished. Ripped to shreds by foes fierce as lions. Dragged into the forest and left unlooked for. Unremembered. God, if I've done what they say. Betrayed my friends. Ripped off my enemies. If my hands are really that dirty. Let them get me, walk all over me, leave me flat on my face in the dirt. Stand up, God. Pitch your holy fury against my furious enemies. Wake up, God. My accusers have packed the courtroom. It's judgment time. Take your place on the bench. Reach for your gavel. Throw out the false charges against me. I'm ready, confident in your verdict. Innocent. Close the book on evil, God, but publish your mandate for us. You get us ready for life. You probe for our soft spots. You knock off our rough edges. And I'm feeling so fit, so safe, made right, kept right. God, in solemn honor, does right things, but his nerves are sandpapered raw. Nobody gets by with anything. God is already in action, sword honed on his whetstone, bow strung, arrows on the string, lethal weapons in hand, each arrow a flaming missile. Look at that guy. He had sex with sin. He's pregnant with evil. Oh, look, he's having a baby, a lie baby. See that man shoveling day after day, digging, then concealing his man trap down that lonely stretch of road. Go back and look again. You'll see him in it, head first, legs waving in the breeze. That's what happens. Mischief backfires. Violence boomerangs. I'm thanking God who makes things right. I'm singing the fame of heaven high God. May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
I had a video this morning, but we're going to do without that. The nice thing about not having anything on the screen is I can get away with almost anything now. The video I was going to show you was a video from the movie on Hurricane Carter. And he stands up before the judge and addresses the judge, and he says, "I want justice." And the truth of the matter is that there is no justice in this world. Humanity is incapable of being just. Sin has so affected us that no matter what we do, justice is always flawed in some ways. And so David understood the only person to turn to really get justice is to turn to the God of the universe. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, you have created us, and sin has created selective hearing in our lives. We hear what we want to hear, and we read what we want to read, and we think what we want to think. Lord, we pray that you would break through that wall that keeps us from thinking your thoughts. Start with me, Lord. Don't let me say what I want, but help me to say what you want to say. And we'll give you the honor and the praise this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may have to turn in your Bible if there's one there, or you brought one today. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. God, God, I'm running to you for dear life. You know, when I got cancer, I started running towards God real fast. It's a leveler. You pray more. We got news this week that our baby girl, Sarah, who's in Turkey with her husband, that they both have COVID. And so we're praying more than we ever did. I go to sleep and I'm praying for them. I wake up, I pray for them. I get up in the middle of the night because I'm old and I have to go to the bathroom. I pray for my kids. You know what that's like, those of you who are gray like me. And all of a sudden, I'm running towards God with a new vigor because life has kicked me. Millions of people are running towards God who are in war-torn zones, in Syria, in the Middle East. You know, in some parts of the world, you can be a Muslim and still be attacked by other Muslims simply because you're the wrong kind of Muslim. Little girls in the Philippines and Indonesia and Thailand run towards God with all that they have in fear of being abducted and forced into the sex trade. It's a terrible thing. Healthy teens on the street of Rio in South America are running towards God because if evil people capture them, they harvest some of their organs and sell them on the open market. That is happening in our world. Native women in Canada fear walking down the street because they could be abducted. And because they're Native, the police don't put in the same work, and their families may never know what happened to them. Men who kill women who are their partners serve less time in jail than if you killed a stranger. How is that just? How can that be here in this country? Children are placed back into homes you wouldn't let your dog live in. Children in Detroit live in neighborhoods where there is no fire protection, there is no police protection, there are no schools open. They have become so poor. That's across from where I grew up. I don't care what nation you go to. You can go to Turkey, you can go to China, you can go any nation that you can think of. Wherever you were born, and we're a church of many nationalities here today, every country has a problem with justice. Every country causes people to run to God for dear life because the evil around us is trying to destroy us. David understood that. And then he goes on to say, are you innocent? God, if you've done what they say, betrayed my friends, ripped off my enemies, if my hands are really that dirty, let them get me, walk all over me, leave me flat on my face. If you remember last week, I said that David was that man, that he was guilty of all these things. David is coming towards to God as if he is better than the evil people around him. You know what we call that? Self-righteousness. David's got a little bit of a case of self-righteousness. So how does he get away with this? How does this end up in the Bible? How does God allow us to read that today? Because David had discovered God's grace. And how have we defined grace? Grace is receiving everything you need from someone who you have no claim to receive anything from. Grace is getting everything you need when you don't deserve any of it. And you have no claim on God to receive it. Grace gives us this. And so David comes under grace. And we can come into the presence of God in the same way. When you are accused of jealousy, you're guilty. So am I. When accused of greed, we're guilty. When accused of wanting your friend's wife or his girlfriend, you're guilty. When accused of lying, we're guilty. When accused of hurting people on purpose, you're guilty. When accused of manipulating others for your own ends, you're guilty. And especially in the church, that's happening. I'm amazed at how many people in the church use other people to get their way. It's here. And it's in every church that I've ever been in. Accused of being lazy? Guilty. So when your enemies are talking about you and they're saying what is true, and yet we can come to God, God, I need your help. God, I can come to you and I can say truthfully, by your grace, I need you. David goes on and says, stand up, God. Put your holy fury against my enemies, my furious enemies. Stand up, God. Wake up. We want to say that to God often in our lives, in our situations. When our kids are not doing what they should be doing, we say, God, wake up. When they don't listen to us, when there is a shout of hurt, when we see a child who is 17 years old shot 17 times by police simply because he's black, we want to say, God, wake up. Where is justice in all of this? When we see a politician who has lined his pockets and the poor go hungry, we want to say, wake up, God. Stand up. Will you help me? We want to be furious at judges who side on the part of large corporations. And that means that animals die and people die and cancer happens. And we say, God, wake up. Stand up, God. Don't let this happen. We want God to be the judge that he promised to be, to pass judgment on those who have made our world terrible places. It is for so many of us that we say, God, wake up. And you know the danger in that is? It might mean that your comfortable neighborhood won't be so comfortable anymore. If God wakes up and begins to do justice, you know where he's starting? The church. He's starting with those who say that they follow him. So be careful if you pray this prayer. And God started with David. God started with David right from the time he chose David to the end of his life. God kept on working in David's life. I believe that God is awake. I believe that he is righteous. I believe that he will pass judgment on the church and the world. But I am so grateful that we are in this time of grace. I am so grateful that God gives us grace before he gives us judgment. He goes on to say, close the book on evil, God, but publish your mandate for us. Publish what your plan is for us, God. Give us a manual. Give us something to go by. Well, you know, one of the favorite verses for a lot of Christians is Romans 8:28. Anybody know that verse? Can you say it for me? Pardon me? Nope. No, it's the verse that says, Romans 8:26, sorry, I got that wrong. It says, Romans 8:26 is the verse that says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. I got a spoiler alert for you. I'm going to destroy that verse for you. You're never going to look at it the same way after I'm done. Okay? Because what we do is we take that verse out of context. We don't read the verse before, and we don't read the verses after. And if you read the verses before and the verses after, that verse is the scariest verse in the whole Bible. So let me read them to you. Verse 26, meanwhile, the moment we get tired of waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. That's okay. No problem there. If we don't know how or what to say, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. All of that is wonderful, okay? But here's the scary part. Verse 29 and 30 tells us what God is praying for through the Holy Spirit. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him. And here's the scary part, along the same lines as the life of his son. That means, if you understand it properly, that the Holy Spirit is praying for adversity in your life. The Holy Spirit is praying for persecution in your life, in the life of this church. The Holy Spirit is praying that there will be people who rise up who hate you just because of who you are. The Holy Spirit is praying for danger. The Holy Spirit is praying that you will have less and live on it better. The Holy Spirit is saying that you should learn to put others first before your own rights. The Holy Spirit is saying, praying for you that you will suffer gladly for others. He's praying that you'll have a life of poverty, a life of service, a life of suffering, of rejection. That spoils that verse. All of that stuff works out for good for those who are called according to his purposes. When you suffer, when the church is in persecution, when you are at the end of your rope, you depend upon God like nothing else, don't you? If your life is threatened, when you go to the doctor and he says, you have a major heart problem, you need surgery, your dependent is on God. But when you have it all, when there is peace in your family, when you have More money than you can use when you have a beautiful home, when you have a nice car, when you have good friends, when everything is running smoothly, God's the last thing we think about. It's the adversity of prosperity. And Satan wants us to believe that that's what we need, is we need prosperity. And the Holy Spirit does not pray for that, for you or for me. And so I kind of don't like this verse very much anymore. Have I spoiled it for you? I mean, when you put it in context, when you don't just try to justify how you're living, this verse becomes a scary verse. And the church becomes not a fellowship of nice people, but a fellowship of sinners, a fellowship of broken people, a fellowship of messed up people, a fellowship where the alcoholic and the drug addict and the man or the woman who is living with their partner can come and feel like they will be loved because everybody else is in the same boat. And yet the church is not seen that way. And not just this church, but every church. As a pastor, I'd sit down at the Y and people would say, I'd come to church, but the building would fall down. Why would they say that? Because they didn't feel they were good enough. The church people were too good. The truth of the matter is, we're bad. We're sinners. We're at our core evil. And the difference between them and us is the cross of Jesus Christ and grace and love. I'll keep going. Verses 11, 13, nobody gets by with anything. No one gets away with anything. God is already in action, sword honed on the whetstone, bowstrung arrow on the string, lethal weapons in hand. Each arrow is a flaming missile. And you go, I don't believe that. Everyone in this room could give me at least one or two or maybe 10 examples of people who you know who are cheaters and liars and are evil and seem to be getting along just fine. We all know those people. We all know the person who breaks all the rules and the only thing that happens is he gets richer, he gets happier, he has a better car, he has a better home, he has more money in the bank, he does better vacations, he can fly anywhere they want or she can. And we look at this verse and we say, really, God? Are you really going to even the thing? And yet the truth of the matter is that the longer I live, the more I realize God does do it. We all remember, those of us who are older, some of you young people won't remember this name, but remember Idi Amin, remember him, and the terrible things he did? He's dead. Do you remember the guy, Marcos, who ran the Philippines, and his wife had 300,000 pairs of shoes or something, some ridiculous thing, and the people were hungry? He's dead. Do you remember the guy in Haiti who ran that country and embezzled millions and millions and millions of dollars? He's dead. As a matter of fact, if I had the slide up, the next slide that I would show would be a slide of all the major criminals who ran countries and all the money that they embezzled, and every single one of them is dead and forgotten about. And yet we remember a man like Martin Luther King Jr., who had nothing, didn't have any millions, and all he did was preach Jesus. All he did was say, let's give love a chance. It's amazing when you think of it. So God is doing what he says. He may not be doing it on your timetable or my timetable, but he is righting the scales. See that man, verse 15 and 16, shoveling day after day, digging, then concealing his man trap down that lonely stretch of road? Satan is digging a hole for us. The trap is he wants you to believe that if you have more money, you'll be happy. He wants you to believe if you have a better car, you'll be happy. He wants you to believe that if you had a more beautiful partner, you'd be happy. He wants you to believe all of the ideas that more is greater. And it's a trap. And we fall into it regularly. And God instead offers us something very different. He says, go back and look again. You'll see him in it head first, waving, legs waving in the breeze. That's what happened. Mischief backfires, violence boomerangs every time. You know, you think of how the great empires have fallen. They've all fallen in amazingly simple ways of rot from the inside. The rot was inside. It wasn't the enemy outside that did them in, but it was the rot in the inside. And so the scripture holds that up and shows it to be true. I'm thanking God who makes things right. I'm singing the fame of heaven held high God. Max Licato, in one of his books, tells the story of a missionary who was working with this tribe in an isolated area, and somehow they had developed this lore that they couldn't cross this river because there was evil spirits in the river. They were going through a plague that had come to the village, and there was a mission hospital not that far away that would help them and keep them from dying. But they wouldn't cross the river. They wouldn't go into the water. And so the missionary, frustrated, said, look, I crossed the river. Nothing happened. He said, come see. And he went down to the river and he splashed water on himself and they still wouldn't go in the river. And so he got into the river and got up to chest high and said, see? And he put water on his face again. He said, nothing's happened. They still wouldn't go in the river because of their fear of evil spirits. And so finally, out of frustration, he took a deep breath and he dove beneath the waters and swam as far as he could across the river and came up and said, see, there's no evil in the water. And finally, they would follow him and they would go and receive the help they needed. That's what Jesus Christ has done. We have been fooled into thinking that we can't come to God because of the sin in our lives. And Jesus died on the cross for us and set us free. He sets us free to live lives that are filled with exactly what he went through: rejection, persecution, hardship, suffering. And all of that is so much better than what the world offers. And so I encourage you this morning. I exhort you this morning. Learn what David learned. Don't just allow grace to be an intellectual thing up here, but allow grace to come into your life and to permeate it and cover every single thing that's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in each of your lives. I haven't been here long enough. I know that there is real pain in this room. I know that there are people here who are broken. And the answer is not fixing the problem. The answer is coming and allowing God's grace to fill you so that he can shine in the midst of the pain. Is the worship team going to come and sing before communion? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as we ponder the truth of this before us, see. Look on this mystery, the Lord of the universe, nailed to a tree. Christ our God, spilling his holy blood, bowing in anguish his sacred head. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name. Sing of his faithfulness, pouring his love out unto death. Come, you weary, and he will give you rest. Come, you who mourn, lay on his breast. Risen in paradise, giver of mercy, giver of life. Sing to Jesus, his is the throne, now and forever. He is the King of heaven. Sing to Jesus, we are his own, now and forever. Sing for the love for the love.